So we're starting a new series today called It's Complicated, because as you could tell, the relationship between men and women tends to somehow get very complicated, right? So let me start off with the story. There's a story about an old couple that were celebrating their golden wedding anniversary, and this is what it says. Their domestic tranquility had long been the talk of the town. And on this special occasion, a local newspaper reporter paid them a visit. He inquired as to the secret of their long and happy marriage. "Well," explained the husband, "it all goes back to our honeymoon. We visited the Grand Canyon and took a trip down to the bottom of the canyon by pack mule. We haven't gone too far when my wife's mule stumbled. My wife quietly said, 'That's once.' We proceeded a little further, then when the mule stumbled again, once more, my wife spoke quietly, 'That's twice.' We haven't gone a half a mile when the mule stumbled a third time. My wife promptly removed a revolver from her purse, hopped off the beast, and shot the mule dead. I started to protest over her treatment of the mule when she looked at me quietly and said, 'That's once.'" All right. Didn't quite have the effect that I was hoping for, but... You guys get the story, though, right? That's once, and then three times, and he was afraid of getting shot by his wife. But anyhow, so we're starting this new series called It's Complicated. And, you know, when you think about the relationship between men and women, I think sometimes it gets complicated because when we look into how the world is engaged in the whole dating scene and so forth, and how relationship is done between men and women, it's not based on God's blueprint. Rather, it's driven by the values of our society. And when you think about where God's value is and where the values of the society is, there's such a huge gap that somehow we've gone tangential. And even within the church, we've bought into the systems and the philosophies of this world that here is God's values and here is the world's value. And it gets complicated because the world is saying one thing, but when we look into the Word of God, it's saying another thing. Let me give us some statistics. You know, when you think about marriage, especially in our society, it's becoming more and more marginalized, right? Here's some statistics that I found. 88% increase in couples who are living together but are not married since 1990s to 2007. That's a huge jump, 88%. That they don't necessarily consider marriage as a final end destination for their relationship. In 2007, a little under 40% of the births in the U.S. are to unmarried women. Births out of wedlock. Some 40%. And then according to Gallup poll that was conducted in 2007, 55% of Americans think that it's okay to live together without being married, right? Not only is marriage becoming marginalized, but I think even like this whole notion of intimacy that we find is becoming very screwed up. I mean, I found this article. I don't know if you guys saw this article, and this is on CNN, so please, I didn't go into some like shady website and pulled out this story. This is on CNN. It says, "Inventor unveils $7,000 talking sex robot." And this is, I hope that was like, oh man, I'm so disgusted with, oh yeah, not like, oh yeah, give me the website address, right? I mean, this guy goes on to speak about this robot that he invented, and for $7,000, she could be all yours. And she actually talks, and there's, you know, there's a function, and he's trying to, she only speaks in English now, but I guess there's orders from all over the world where now he's trying to teach her Japanese as well as Italian, right? So, and then according to this inventor, you know, it's not in production yet, but more than 4,000 men have already placed orders. And then another 20,000 contacted him because they were interested. And he said it's pretty much for older men who have money but yet are socially awkward. I mean, the whole concept and the notion of finding intimacy in relationships, it's all screwed up when you have to turn to a talking robot as a means to find that intimacy, right? But not only that, but I think it's also complicated because we don't necessarily have godly examples in our lives. of how relationships should be done. We don't have people that speak into our lives with godly advice and relationships, on relationships. Some of us, you know, like the home environment that we grew up in, maybe it wasn't the best in terms of even our parents displaying some of these biblical principles in the ways that they related to one another in their marriage. Not only getting married, but after they got married, building up their marriage, right? And not necessarily guiding you in this path of the blueprint that God has for us in our relationships with one another. So what is this God's blueprint for the relationships between men and women, right? That's what we want to talk about. Today we want to talk about four principles. So this is the way that I kind of broke down the sermon. Today we just want to talk about basic four principles. The second week, the week, not next week, but the week after, we want to talk specifically more about within the relationship context, what is it that men are responsible for, and what is it that the women are responsible for. And then the third week, we want to talk more in terms of the practicals. So we talked about the principles, we talked about the roles of men and women, and then the practicals of, so how do we go about engaging in God-honoring relationships and all that stuff. And also, one of the things that I wanted to do was, that third week, I wanted to make it a little bit more different in the sense that I wanted to give some time for Q&A. Any questions that you guys might have about the topic of the relationship? Anything that I said that you want to clarify or maybe you don't agree with me, you could ask about that and so forth. So actually, Tufu, can you hand out the pieces of paper? So we wanted to make this anonymous, so we're just going to hand you a piece of paper. We're still very low tech. We were thinking about like maybe like getting a website where you guys can text it in and all this stuff, but we're like, who's going to manage it? We're so limited in terms of just people resources. So we're going to go with the old ghetto invention of paper and pencil, right? So you don't have to write your name down. If you have any questions about anything that I say today, just write down those questions and turn them in. We're going to do the same thing for the second talk. We're going to compile all these questions. And for the third week, we'll do more of the Q&A. Okay? All right. Well, let's go ahead and turn to Genesis 2. Genesis means the beginning. It's the first book that's found in the Bible. We'll look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. And I think this is going to set the stage for us in terms of talking about these four biblical principles of discovering God's blueprint for the relationship between men and women. So Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 25 says, this is the word of God. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the garden of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat it, of it you shall surely die.' And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds and to the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the woman said, 'This at last is the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and the woman were both naked and were not ashamed.'" Amen. All right. So let's draw out some biblical principles here. The first principle I want to talk about is that the end destination is marriage. When you think about relationships, the end destination is for marriage. Right here we see the creation of the first man and the woman. And when God created Eve and brought Eve to Adam, the end goal that God had for their relationship was to bind the man and the woman together to become one flesh. And when you think about marriage, I mean, that's what it is. It's the binding of the man and the woman so that they become one flesh. The destination for them was marriage. And this is the pattern that God sets for all of humanity, not only for the first man and the woman, but for all of humanity to come, right? When you think about this, I mean, it's so different and radical from what the world teaches us. Because the blueprint that God did set for Adam and Eve wasn't friends with benefits, right? It wasn't that they date for a while so that they can move on. I mean, there was no one else to move on to, right? It wasn't so that they kind of live together in this garden and maybe they enjoy all the benefits of marriage, but they don't have that commitment, right? It was to bring them together as husband and wife. And it was in this covenantal relationship. I think that's very important. When you think about marriage, it's a covenantal relationship that the man and the woman, that they were able to enjoy the blessings of marriage. I mean, marriage is such a wonderful thing. And within the context of marriage, there's many blessings. There's the enjoyment of the emotional intimacy that a man and a woman feels towards one another. Not only that, but there's also physical intimacy, right? There's experiential intimacy, there's some of the things that we experience together as couples, and then ultimately there's the enjoyment of the spiritual intimacy that we find with one another. Because it's in this context of this covenantal commitment that it creates the sacred and protected space for all of us to enjoy the fruits of intimacy. And I think that's important. And I think that's the biggest problem that I see with the world's definition of dating is that when you think about marriage, God is creating the sacred and protected space. And when you take the fruits of the marriage out of the sacred and protected space and try to enjoy it in the context that God did not intend for people to enjoy it in, then it gets all screwed up. People's hearts get broken. People get bitter. And it's ultimately not honoring to God because it's not following the blueprint that he had intended for us. The end destination is marriage. So what does it mean to be intimate? Let's talk about this. What does it mean to be intimate? Because a lot of people have questions. Well, emotional intimacy, physical intimacy, well, can we experience that in the friendships that we have and all this stuff? I actually found this definition. I thought this was very clever. Being intimate means into me see. Right? You guys get that? So being intimate means it's into me see. And let me read this for us. And I quote, "One evening over dinner with a friend, we spoke about intimacy and what it means. She shared a cute little phrase with me to remind me of intimacy's true meaning. It means into me see, she said. And ah, yes, it's a blending of our hearts with one another so that into who we are, that they are able to see and they can see into us." Right? So when you think about emotional intimacy, physical intimacy, it's this concept of being able to see into my life and being able to connect into my life. Because relationship is ultimately about making connections with one another, right? And being intimate with one another involves this mixing of each other's life with one another and really making the deepest connection in our souls and in our hearts. And the place that God has intended for us to experience this intimacy, the sense of intimacy, is within the marriage context. The example that I use to describe the modern concept of dating is this. You know, when you think about the modern concept of dating, it didn't really come into being until a lot of people say the invention of automobiles, right? Because before the automobiles were there, I mean, it's not like you're going to pick up a girl on your horse and, you know, like go off or, hey, I'm going to come over with my Mustang at, you know, 5 to pick you up on my horse. I mean, that didn't happen, right? So it was called courtship because you go into the woman's home where she is protected, right? Her father is there with a 12-inch, you know, gauge shotgun. Her brothers are there with their Uzis. And they're watching over the woman. They're protecting her. So the man has to go into the woman's environment, ask for permission from her family as well as friends, and it's in that safe environment that they got to know one another. But with the invention of automobiles, the man would come and would take the woman out of that safe environment and would drive off to, you know, do God knows whatever they wanted to do. And that was the whole notion of dating, right? And the thing about dating, the example that I use all the time is this. It's like you going into a store. Let's say you go to Target because you need to buy like a coffee maker and some bean, you know, like coffee bean grinders. So you go into the store with every intention of paying for the items, right? But instead of paying for the items and checking out, you just bust open all the products right there on the aisle, right? And you look for the closest the plug. So you plug it in and you bring your own cup. And right there on the aisle, you take all the packages apart and you're making your own coffee as people are shopping. And they're thinking, what in the world is this person doing, right? I mean, what's going to happen to you? Security is going to come and say, excuse me, Mr., you know, Mrs., whoever, you can't do this. Why? Because you haven't paid for this yet. I mean, you might have all the intentions in the world of making that thing your own, but ultimately you haven't paid for it yet, so it's not yours yet. And I think that's what happens in what you see in the modern dating context, is that what doesn't rightly belong to you, and maybe someday that person, he or she might belong to you, but you haven't paid for it yet. And what doesn't rightly belong to you at that moment, you take it out and you want to enjoy it as best as you can, right? The end goal is in that marriage context. It's in that marriage context that we were created to enjoy the fruits of marriage, the fruits of intimacy, right? So that's the principle number one. Principle number two is this. Marriage is a covenantal relationship and not a contractual relationship. Marriage is a covenantal relationship and not a contractual relationship, right? See, the principle that drives this modern concept of dating, it's not really found in the Bible. And the reason why I say this is because it's the scenario of boy meets girl, or the girl meets boy, and, you know, like across the room, they lock eyes, you know, they become googly-eyed, and, you know, they're very interested in one another, and just like what Billy Crystal says, they go on that safe lunch, and if they get along, they go on that safe dinner, and they move on, right? Boy meets girl, girl meets boy, they get interested in one another, they start talking, they start spending time, they become emotionally attached, physically, everything, they enjoy the benefits of intimacy without the commitment. And then what happens? Sooner or later, maybe they'll find something that they don't necessarily like in that person. And then when they turn their eyes, the boy meets another girl. And then the cycle repeats itself over and over again. And then it's because it's not necessarily founded, or it's not driven by this biblical concept of having a covenant between a man and a woman, but it's more of this ideal of a contract, right? Because contract is this. Contract is, I agree to provide you with this and that, and you agree to provide me with this and that. And in any point of our contract, if you do not meet your end of the bargain, that contract is nullified, void, right? I mean, that's the way that we approach relationships, and that's how it is. When we watch television, when we watch movies, when we see the people around us, they get into relationships, but as soon as something comes up where they feel like, you know, man, this person, they're not as fun as I thought they were. Or, you know, it's like, you know, I like this person, but that other girl in that other cubicle, man, she really has gorgeous eyes, you know? And it's not, my contract was that I would be somehow like enchanted by our eyes, but since I'm no longer enchanted, I'm going to move on, right? It's this concept of that we come to some sort of an agreement based on the needs, how I can fulfill the need in my life from you. And as long as those needs are not being fulfilled, then since you're not living up to the end of your bargain, then I'm going to move on, right? Because when Scripture talks about relationship, it's either in the context of friendship, right? You see that in Scripture, friendship between men and women, which I think is perfectly fine. Or you see the context of relationship described in Scripture in terms of men and women who are going to be married. They're in engagement. Or it's in the relationship between men and women who are married, right? It's because I believe that when Bible speaks about relationships, when Bible speaks about marriage, it's this concept of that it is a spiritual covenant. And that's really important. It's a spiritual covenant, meaning it's supposed to be a reflection of our relationship with God, right? When God comes to us, he makes a spiritual covenant with us. See, what a contract does is, it's contract says, if you don't make me happy, then, you know, adios, I'm out of here. But what a covenant does is that covenant speaks, even if you don't make me happy, I'm staying because why? I am devoted to you. Because I have made this spiritual binding covenant with you, because it's about me loving you and me giving myself to you and not necessarily me getting things out of this relationship from you. And I think that's a whole aspect of the relationship that we miss out on, that it is a spiritual covenant. And when you think about relationships, it's not just this physical component of it, but it's really based on our worship to God, right? I mean, when you think about a covenant, that's what it is. It's a promise that God makes to his people, and it's a promise that the people of God make back to him based on what? Our worship of God. And when you think about the relationship between a man and a woman, that's what it's supposed to reflect. That as we grow closer together in our relationship, that it's supposed to reflect that worship for God. And in the modern concept of dating, you don't see that, because it's all about the contract and not the covenant that we make with one another, right? So that's the principle number two. Principle number three. The Bible tells us that marriage should be honored by all. That marriage should be honored by all. Let's turn to, actually, I have this verse up there. Hebrews 13:4. This is what the Bible says. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. I think the key word here is that marriage should be honored not just by people who are married, but marriage should be honored by whom? By all, right? I recently heard this really good and insightful illustration, and this person was sharing, and they were sharing about, okay, let's say, because this person was married, let's say for some reason my wife decides to go on a trip. Maybe she goes somewhere to, I don't know, she's visiting her parents for a week. And in that span of week, I come to you and I tell you, you know, I kind of met someone. So while my wife is away, I've been spending a lot of time with this person. And, you know, like we've been having romantic dinners. We've been, you know, taking romantic walks along Lake Travis. And, you know, we've been eating at, you know, like Taco Shack and, you know, all the stuff. And, you know, like one night we were hanging out and it was really late. So she decided to stay over, and, you know, pretty soon we were getting physically involved. And, I mean, what would our reaction be when you hear this, right? I mean, you'd be appalled, right? Especially because you know that that person is married, and everything that that person is describing, it should take place in the context of marriage, right? I mean, that's what's appalling, right? I mean, can you imagine if your dad comes to you and says, you know, your mom is on vacation in Europe for a month, and while your mom was away, I struck up a relationship with this woman. I mean, you'd be appalled. You'd be like, what? What? How can you do this to mom? Because everything that they're sharing with one another, we know that it should be in the context of the marriage relationship. Because what they're describing, it's not honoring their marriage. It's not keeping their marriage bed pure. I thought this was awesome, because then this person turns that around and asks the audience this question. And he says, so if you think it's wrong for me to engage in that sort of activities and, you know, in those types of relationships, because those things are meant to be experienced in the context of marriage, then why do we as singles think it's okay for us to engage in same things? Why do you think it's okay as singles to connect with this person or that person that is not your husband or your wife, or at least not yet, to get physically involved, to get emotionally involved, all that stuff, when that person is not your spouse. And if you know that scripture talks about marriage, that it should be honored by all, and honoring that marriage is whatever takes, should take place in that marriage should be kept between these two people. And if you take that and move that outside of marriage, that it's not honoring to God. And if that's not okay with married people, then why is that okay with singles? Right? I mean, I think Pastor Jimmy talked about this too, like the whole scandal that came out with Jonathan Edwards. He was a ex-presidential candidate. You know, he was sleeping around. He had an illegitimate child, which he denied and all that stuff. And when you think about it, it's appalling, and especially because of what his wife went through. I mean, she was a cancer survivor, and while she was going through her treatments, he was doing this behind her back. And that's really appalling, because everything that he was doing with this other person, it should have been reserved in that relationship between him and his wife. Because we know that those things are meant for marriage, right? So if it's wrong for a married person to engage in it, then why is it right for a single to engage in same things that are reserved for the context of marriage? Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. People come up to me all the time, and this happened when I was in Ann Arbor doing ministry there. You know, the question that they would always ask me is, how far can we go in a relationship, right? Like college guys, they, you know, they hook up and they're really excited about their relationship. They're always asking me, like, how far can I go, right? And, you know, in other words, it's like, where is that line that you draw in the sand? And once that line is drawn, how close can we come to it without actually sinning? And it's the same thing as asking me, wow, you know, I see a burning, I see a building that's burning down. So pastor, how close can I get to that building without getting burned alive? That's the wrong question. You know, you shouldn't even be near that building. I would tell you to go far away from that building as possible. Because why place yourself in a situation where you could be burned? So when you think about it, I think that's the wrong question for us to ask. What does it mean for us to keep the marriage bed pure? Because that's a scriptural command that we see. What does it mean for us to keep the marriage bed pure, right? I believe this is what it means. 1 Timothy 5:1-2 says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat your younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." When the author of Hebrews talks about in Hebrews 13 that marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, this is the relationship that Paul describes that we need to have with one another. So if you are a woman, then older, you treat, I mean, he's writing to Timothy, but we can extrapolate this into our lives. If you're a woman, then older men you treat as fathers. Other guys you treat as brothers. If you're a guy, older women you treat as mothers. And younger women you treat as sisters, right? So whenever people come up to me and they ask me this question, you know, how far can I go in my relationship? I tell them, I don't know. Because, you know, the Bible never gives us a direct, you know, you can only hold hands. And it's in the book of Abraham, chapter 29, verse 5,654. I mean, the Bible never does that, right? But it gives us principles. So according to this principle, the question that I ask them is, I don't know, but how far are you willing to go with your sister or your mom? Or how far are you willing to go with your dad or your brother? Because if we are serious about living according to biblical standards, this is a standard that Paul sets for us. To treat women as mothers and sisters. And the Greek word here, it means literally biological mothers and biological sisters. So the question is, how far are you willing to go? Is it okay for you to hold their hands and take romantic walks? Is it okay for you guys to snuggle and, you know, like nuzzle each other's ears? I love you. Is that okay? But that's how Scripture describes the nature
of how we ought to relate to one another. And that's what it means to do so with absolute purity, right? And of course, as we move in the relationship, right, as we move into courtship and get engaged and all that stuff, the nature of that relationship is going to change, because then your end destination that you're aiming for is marriage. But if we're not even thinking about marriage at all, and if we're thinking, you know what, it'd be really nice to hook up with this person because of X, Y, and Z, then the standard that Paul puts for us is to treat one another with absolute purity. So what does that mean? Paul says it means that you see men and women as your brothers and sisters. So the third principle that Scripture tells us is that marriage should be honored by all. Okay? Let me end with this, the fourth principle. When you think about relationship between men and women, the fourth principle that Scripture tells us is that we need to focus on what I want to give. We need to focus on what I want to give. We need to focus not on what I want, but what I want to give. And I think this is the biggest hindrance of doing relationship, and especially even in the context of, you know, in the church, you know, a lot of couples that become engaged and that are courting and that are heading towards marriage, I think this is the biggest stumbling block, because the focus is on not what I want to give, but on what I want. And the Bible tells us that's exactly the wrong focus, because it's about being selfless, not selfish. Why do I say this? Because there's three core biblical principles that we have kind of strayed away from, right? And the first biblical principle tells us is this, that God created us not because he needed us, but because he needed to love us, right? Because when you think about God, God is perfect. That there is no need. I mean, God didn't need to create us. Even if he didn't create us, he would have still met all of his needs within himself, within that tri-unity of God, right? So the reason why God created us is because he needed to love us. It was an expression of the love that he had for us. So that's the first premise, right? God created us because he needed to love us. Then the second premise under that is, when you think about God creating the man and the woman, God created the man first. The Hebrew word for the man is ish, right? And I'm sure you guys heard this. The Hebrew word for the woman is isha, right? It's because it's like isha. I don't know what that is. But God created the woman for the man, not for his sake, but for the woman. God created the woman for the man to love. Once again, it's an expression of who God is. God created us because he needed to love us. God brought Eve into Adam's life because Eve was brought to Adam because it was his responsibility to love her, right? It's a reflection of who God is, which then goes to the third premise, which is, so when you think about God creating us because he needed to love us, God bringing Eve into Adam's life because it was for Adam to love her, then when we think about the relationship between man and wife, I will focus on not what I want, but I will focus on what I want to give. Not what I want, but what I want to give. And let's turn to Ephesians 5 real quick. Let me just read this for us. Ephesians 5:25. It says this, Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I mean, that's the model that Paul says, as a husband, or as people who are moving into this direction of being married, that's the model that you need to uphold. And that model is, you need to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And when you think about the way that Christ loved the church, it's not because he was expecting anything in return. It's because he was thinking about what he could give to the church. And that ultimate sacrifice that he made was his very life. And I think when I even think about my own relationship with my wife, I mean, the many times where we get into conflict is when we violate this biblical principle. That in our relationship, it's about not what I want, but it's about what I want to give, Because if we're really serious about what I want to give, then, you know, no matter how grouchy I might be, if there's a need in my wife's life, then, you know, I should be the one who is fulfilling and meeting that need, right? But it turns into what I want because I'm not receiving the affirmation like I wanted to. Or I'm not necessarily, you know, receiving certain things that I feel like I need at that time. I'm more focused on my own needs, what I want out of the relationship instead of what I want to give. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, I think many times when we think about this opposite gender relationship, a lot of it, we go into it because it's about what we want, right? It's about what we want. It's about how this person can complete us. I mean, that's the phrase that we hear all the time. It's about how, you know, like, have you guys ever seen Jerry Maguire? Like, you, what is that phrase? You complete me, you fulfill me? Something like, I mean, it's nice. It's, oh, it's a cute gesture. But still, the focus is on me. How you can fulfill me, right? But Scripture tells us that we need to focus on not what I want to give, but not what I want, but on what I want to give. I think that's why when sometimes we know that, you know, marriage is the last thing on our minds, we still get into relationships and we still try to enjoy the benefits of the fruits of marriage, intimacy, outside of the context of marriage because we're focused on what I want. Maybe we have physical needs. Maybe we feel like we have emotional needs. Maybe we feel like we're lonely, whatever it is, because it's about what I want. Many of us, if we are honest with ourselves, we engage in relationships with the opposite gender with this selfish heart and the selfish motivation. And you know, the scary thing is when we go into a relationship with mindset of it's about what I want, when you get married, you're going to continue to perpetuate that mindset. It's not like it gets any easier after you get married. But even in that marriage context, there's so many people that are so focused on what I want. And when they don't get what they want, then what the next solution is then divorce. And then you go off and you find someone else that you think that will be able to fulfill you. And you just go wife after wife after wife. Because it's about you not living up to this contractual agreement. When God very specifically made it clear that it's about the spiritual covenant. This relationship isn't just between you and whoever this person is, but it's between the three. It's between you and this person and God. And it's supposed to be this worship, a representation of who God is in our lives and reflection of that relationship. So I think these are very important biblical principles for us to uphold in the relationship. That the end destination is marriage, right? That it's about a covenant that we make with one another. That it takes place in this context of worship. That it should be honored by all. And that we need to focus on not what I want, but on what I want to give. So let me just conclude with this. You know, I really feel like we need to honor God through the way that we do relationships. And, you know, statistics say that 90-some percent of people will eventually get married. And, you know, I mean, there are specific people that God calls in terms of just remaining single and so forth. And, you know, we'll talk about that later. But the reality is that majority of us sooner or later will get married. So it's this process of, if we know that we're going to get married, then how are we, as people who are called to be salt and light, even in the way that we approach marriage and relationships, continue to maintain our saltiness and continue to maintain our light so that when people observe the way we do relationships, that they can say, you know what, there is something different about these people that are so on a different path than what the world preaches. It's because we are committed to upholding biblical principles. Because we know that it's not about just me and this other person falling in love and getting married, but it's about me and this other person coming together. And in that coming together, it's our worship to God. So how is God going to be worshipped, and how is God going to be glorified through that relationship? And I just want to simply say, you know, I think all of us that we need to guard our hearts. And I want to, first of all, just say to the sisters, especially for the women in our church, please make sure you guard your hearts and you don't give your heart away so easily, because once it's taken away from you, it's so hard to get it back. You know, make sure you guard your hearts. And I tell this to people all the time, that until you are walking down the aisle, until the guy has places a ring on your finger and says, "I do," as that spiritual covenant that he makes between the couple as well as between God, I mean, you're still not married. And there is no security. There is no, well, we're still committed to one another. And if you go in that direction, then, well, if you're committed to one another, then why not get married? Because the ultimate reflection of that commitment is marriage. And until the day that you are married, you are still not married. That it is not this fulfillment of God bringing this man and this woman together to become one. That you are still not one. And I've seen even my own sister, I mean, she, you know, I mean, thank God she's married to a wonderful man now. Oh, gosh, I love my brother-in-law to death. But even before that, you know, she was in a serious relationship where this guy was promising her all these things. And toward the end of where they were supposed to be going, I mean, he called it off. And I remember that night so clearly. She called me on the phone and she was crying. And she kept on saying, "Ben, what is wrong with me?" And you know, that ticked me off so bad. I wanted to buy a plane ticket to New York, and I wanted to go kick this guy's butt, man. I mean, how could he do that to me? There's nothing wrong with my sister. I mean, it's this guy. He didn't have to live up to what he promised that he would do. Guard your hearts. Because once that happens, once you guys get married, then, you know, for the rest of your lives, you will enjoy that covenantal relationship. But until then, guard your hearts, because once that heart is given, it's not so easily returned. And to the brothers in our church, I simply want to say, please honor God. When you think about the way that you engage in relationships with opposite gender, it's not about what you want, but it's about how you can honor God. It's not about what I think is true, but it's about what Scripture tells us is true. God's blueprint, God's principles and standards. And I simply want to implore you to honor God and ultimately honor the daughters of God. And these aren't just women, but these are daughters of God. Can you imagine if you had a little girl, you guys got married and you guys had kids, and you guys, thank God I don't have a little girl, right? But if we do have a third child, and if we get a little girl, thank God I live in Texas, because I can carry around a gun, you know, without, I mean, thank God I live in Texas, because I, you know, I don't, oh man. I mean, these are precious daughters to God. And he's not just going to give his daughters away to some whoever, but God has a plan and a purpose, a wonderful plan and a purpose for the daughters that he loves. And when you think about some of the things that men do, it's about dishonoring God, because they're God's daughters. So I want to implore the brothers in our church, honor God and honor the daughters of God. Okay? All right. Well, let's stand together. All right, well, let's pray together. You know, I mean, I'm so passionate about this area of relationship, because I just feel like this has been such an Achilles tendon in the church. That as a church, as the body of Christ, that when we are called to reflect who God is, I just feel like in this area of relationship that we've really messed up. That's why people who get married now, even if they're Christians, the divorce rate is same, if not a little bit higher than people who don't know Christ. And when you think about that, man, what shame it brings to God. It's because people are not abiding their lives under these biblical principles. And they're thinking, you know what? This is what I see in the world. This is what I see in what my friends are doing. And this is what it feels right to me. Therefore, this is what I want to do. And I implore you, no. It's about honoring God. It's about honoring one another. It's about going and making disciples of all nations. So ask yourself that question. In your relational context, how are you fulfilling that great commission of going and making disciples? That when people see the way you relate to one another, are they going to be inspired by you? Are they going to say, you know what, that's what it really means to be a follower of Christ? Or are they going to say, you know what, there's absolutely nothing that is different about their lives and the ways that they engage in relationships? That's why I'm a firm believer that we need to aim high, which is marriage. In our church, we are pro-marriage. And it is my desire that all of you guys get married, have wonderful relationships, enjoy all the fruits of intimacy, that when people look into your marriages, they will say, gosh, these people are so connected emotionally. They're so connected physically. They're in love with one another. Why is that? It's because it is our worship to God. We are pro-marriage. But in order for us to build this marriage that God intends for us to experience, we need to abide by these biblical principles. That we don't get into relationships for the sake of getting into relationships, but it's when we are ready for marriage. It's when we are ready to say, you know what, I am willing to make that spiritual covenant between myself and this other person, between us and God, in front of these witnesses. It's about honoring marriage and keeping the marriage bed pure. And it's about not what I want, but what I want to give. What is it that you want to give to that other person? Father, I pray that in our church that you will build wonderful marriages. People that are in so love with you. People that are in love with one another. People that are committed to the process that you have laid for us. And people that are committed to upholding the standards of God in our lives. So that in everything that we do, even in our relationships with one another, even in our courtship, engagement, and ultimately marriage, that it'll be our worship to you. So this is how I want us to end. This might seem kind of weird, but you know, I want us to pray for our future marriages. I do that with my kids even from now. You know, I'm praying for their future marriage. And I think we need to be aiming high. And I know that some of us aren't necessarily ready, but that's okay, that you should still be thinking that this is the end goal. The second greatest commitment that you'll ever make. And if that's the case, then why would you not be praying for it? Let's pray for it. And I know that for some of us, it is a struggle as we get older. And we'll talk about that next time. But believe by faith that God has the best in store for you. Don't believe in the lies of the evil one. Don't believe in the lies of this world that tells you that just because you are single that you're not the best, that somehow you're junior varsity and not on the varsity football team. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. That God loves you, that God has the best for you, and according to his timing, that he will bring someone into your life. But until then, that we will continue to worship God, that we will continue to trust in him, that until then, that we will continue to turn to God and say, God, you need to be the one who fulfills all my needs first. Because if I somehow idolize another person and put this person ahead of you, thinking that somehow this person is going to meet and fulfill all my needs, then I know I'm going to be devastated because this person is never going to be perfect the way you are perfect. God is faithful. And maybe for some of us, I mean, if you're already in a relationship, maybe you need to rethink it in terms of my relationship with that other person. How does it jive with what the Bible teaches? And we'll talk more about it. How do you know when you're ready for marriage and all this stuff? But I mean, does it really abide by these biblical principles? It's not an easy pill to swallow because it's so against what we see in this world. But I believe that these are the truths of God. And that when we abide by the truths of God, that he's going to bless our lives. So let's pray together for that, shall we? Can we just pray? And let's pray that God, help me to live according to these biblical principles. God, help me to honor you, honor one another, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And God, help me so that you will bring me into this wonderful marriage someday. And that through it, that I will be able to worship you, that we will be able to worship you, and that it will be a reflection of your glory and your goodness and your faithfulness, and that I will wait patiently upon you and trust and believe that you have the best in store for us. Amen. So let's pray for that a little bit, and then after that we'll close our time out. Okay, let's pray together.